Earlier this week, I had a friend remind me of another friend that we both share, and I hadn't seen this other friend for some time. His name is Matt, and for some reason, this one memory of the first encounter that I really had with Matt came back into my mind. It was 1993. I was at Bible school in Minnesota, and Matt was actually our RA. He was to take care of us in our dorms. And after class one day, Matt had come up to me and he'd asked me if I would help him out. One of his cars had broke down and he needed to get it to the mechanic. And he showed me this like Teflon cable. He said, "We're going to tie this from one car to the other. And if you would drive the first car, if you would pull it through town, I'll drive the second car." I said, "Sure, I can do that." And one of the things that he showed me about the cable was he said that it could hold like 10 tons worth of pressure. And it looked like a really strong cord. I was pretty confident that this was gonna work. I drove his first car that was working. He drove the second car. He just ran the brakes and steered it, and it had no engine that was working in it. And Fergus Falls, Minnesota, this is where this was. Town very much like Mifflin Town, not huge, had some traffic lights, had some intersections. And I remember thinking, all right, most of the way to get to where we're going to drop the car off, 2-3 miles, pretty easy driving. But I thought about the downtown area that we were going to be going through, and I thought about, this will be kind of interesting, pulling this car going through the downtown. I'd only had my license for about a year, so I'd never done anything like this, so hear the story, know that. And I'm pulling his car, and we get to the traffic light in the center of town, and I can see, like, by the crosswalk signs that the light's gonna turn, but it's still green. It still says that it's time for me to go. And I step on the gas a little bit more, and I'm pushing the car, trying to get the car through the intersection. And then I see that the light's gonna turn yellow, so I hit the brakes, and my friend Matt hit the brakes, and we were both doing the same thing. It was good. And then I realized, oh, the light, it's just yellow. I'm a little bit in the intersection. I can go a little bit farther. So then I step back on the gas. Stepped on the gas. He did too. It was going pretty good. But then I saw, oh no, the light's gonna turn red. So then I stopped. And then I realized that I was in the middle of the intersection. He stopped too. And then I decided, oh no, I'm gonna keep going. We can't stop here. This is a terrible place to stop. So I jumped back on the gas. Except he stayed on the brake. And eventually my car that I was driving did get through the intersection. But not until that 10-ton cable, that Teflon actually snapped. A lot of pressure to put on that cable. And here's the funny part for me. He didn't think it was too funny. I kind of thought it was funny, and it wasn't a lot of fun when we had to push his car through the intersection afterwards. I like thinking about that story because for a while we were working together, we were working in cooperation, but there comes a point in time where I'm going in one direction and he's going in the other direction. And as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about Micah's situation. Micah, he's given these words by God so that people would hear that they're doing that very same thing. They're going one direction and God's going the other direction. And Micah's trying to get them to see that, you know, at some time, this relationship that you have, it's going to snap just like that cable did. And he's trying to get them to see that, you know, before that happens, let's get right with God. This morning we're in Micah chapter 7. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But here's just a little bit about Micah. Micah, he's an interesting guy. And if you had lived in the era that he lived in, you would have seen that there were so many people in his time that were distracted from following after God. They're focused on all sorts of, like, just wrong worship, idol worship. They're into cultic things. And the first 3 chapters of the book of Micah, it speaks specifically to those things. Micah speaks at length about these false prophets and about God's plan to bring judgment to them. And back in Micah's day, that was something that was important for these people to hear. They needed to hear that they were living a life that was contrary to what God wanted them to do. Here's the interesting thing I think about Micah that relates to us. Micah, the Bible says in the first chapter that he comes from this town called Moresheth. If you were to try to figure out where Moresheth is, you would find on a map that there's more than one place called Moresheth. But the interesting tie-in for us is this, is the scholars, as they've tried to figure out which one was actually the one that Micah came from, they agree that they think it was a particular one, and it was a smaller town. And I think that's got an interesting tie-in for us, because as Micah is perhaps speaking to this smaller town, kind of country-like area, and you know, not overcrowded, not city, they might have had the thought, do we really need to hear this message? And for us, we might think the same too. We might think, hey, this kind of feels like we're in the Bible Belt. do we really need to hear over and over again a message of repentance? You know, us, just like these people that Micah is speaking to, we need to be reminded as well that God wants to steer us back to Him, and that He wants to cause us to hear about repentance as well. Toward the middle of the book of Micah, Micah offers his hearers to know that there is going to be a day coming in which God will bring judgment upon the people. And Micah, in the midst of that reality, he knows that for himself, that he has a hope. And he wants these people as well to know about that hope. And Micah, he even refers to the fact that the hope is going to come from the town of Bethlehem. And we know now that that is Jesus. Back in Micah's day, there was a number of people who needed to hear the reality that God was going to be bringing judgment upon them. And in chapter 6 of the book of Micah, Micah names a number of the attitudes and sins that these people have been living in. I just want to name some of these. These are, I don't know if interesting is the right word to think about. These are interesting. The people there, they're not taking God serious. And we see that in a number of places in Scripture. The people, they're bringing worthless offerings to God. The merchants in the community, they're ripping people off by tipping the scales in their own favor. People are literally deceiving one another. People were violent and hurtful towards one another. And in many ways, they're following false gods. And because of all the corruption that was going on in this day, no one trusted one another. And the interesting thing that the Scriptures lead us to understand is that in addition to the fact that people couldn't trust one another, they couldn't even trust family members. How messed up do things have to get that we can't even trust our family members? But for Micah the prophet, as he lives in the midst of this, he doesn't see himself as one who's hopeless. He sees himself as one who has hope. And because of that, God has impressed upon him to share with the people that there is a judgment that's coming, but to also share with them that there is a hope that is available to them. And Micah knows about that hope. In Micah chapter 7, verses 14 to 20, you hear all about Micah's hope, and you hear as well about God's hope, God's heart, that people would hear a message of repentance and that they would accept that invitation to become right with God. This morning we're looking at verses 18 to 20 of Micah chapter 7. And if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to read along. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on our oath to our fathers in days long before. As I was studying this passage, the larger theme that really was impressed upon me was how good our God is. I don't know how often we think about that, but our God is so good. And verse 19 of this passage, verse 19 describes a God who is willing and able to remove our sins and to send them as far away as possible from us to the depths of the seas. And that was the verse that really brought me to this passage in the first place. But the more that I looked at this passage, I saw that wasn't the only quality that's listed here about how good our God is. So this morning, I guess my hope is this, is that we would name some of the qualities of how good our God is. And this morning, I want to suggest that there's four qualities that are mentioned here in this passage. The first one, it's a description of God as being incomparable. God's Word asks us this great question. And the question is, who is a God like you? I think that's a great question because we live in a world where so many people, they're looking all over the place trying to understand, how do they find peace? How do they find security? How do they find a hope for heaven? There's a number of surveys that have been done all across America, and all of the surveys, they show a very similar answer. And the surveys are trying to identify what is it that Americans believe about God. And typically the answers go something like this. 4 out of 5 or 9 out of 10 or like 80% of people say that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they claim to be Christians. Here's the other number that I find kind of difficult to reconcile the two together with. There's about 50% of people that live in America that say that there's more than one way to get to heaven. As I put those two numbers side by side, I just can't reconcile them. How can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way and then say, on the other hand, at least a portion of those same people, that there's more than one way to get to God? That's not what the Scriptures describe. The Scriptures describe our God as being incomparable, as being the only one who's able to pardon sin. And that's what so many in Micah's time needed to hear. But up until this point in time, so many didn't care about this invitation. And that's why they needed to hear about judgment, because typically, sometimes it's that threat of judgment that we need to hear about to get us to understand the reality of God and His gift that He has for us. Here's the second quality that I want to name that shows up in this passage. It's that God's desire is to not stay angry, and that He would much rather move towards a position of mercy. Can you think about somebody that you've hurt, or maybe somebody that's hurt you? How was it for you to be hurt by that person? I'm going to guess that you had some feelings of anger. I'm going to guess that it didn't really sit really well with you. I was trying to think of the last time that someone really made me angry, and I can think of a time. I can think of how after I was trying to live with reality of what they had done, I didn't even want to look them in the eyes. Anger can just do some awful things inside of us. And so many people, when they get angry at someone, that they choose to store up that anger forever. They choose to not interact with that person. They choose to do things like holding on to grudges forever and ever. I read about a study that was done in Florida, some doctors. They took 18 men who had coronary heart disease, and they took another 9 men who had healthy hearts. And they had them all undergo the same things to figure out what were the stresses that really set their hearts off. Here was the things that they did. They had these 27. They had these 27 men. They had them all undergo the same 3 tests. And here were the tests. They had them first do some physical, stress-related things, working on exercise bikes and treadmills and things like that to see how that stirred up things inside of their heart. And then they had them do mental problems, math problems inside their head to try to see if that would be a stress in their life. And then the third thing that they had them do is they had them each recall a moment in their life in which they were angry. They had them actually try to live that moment out again. And as they did all these tests upon these men, they had these fancy x-ray machines just watching their hearts to see which of these stresses affected their hearts the most. And the universal thing that happened was that in most cases, the greatest stress was when they had to deal with the anger all over again. That was the thing, whether their heart was healthy or whether their heart wasn't healthy. That was the greatest stressor in their life. Here's the connection for us. Anger. Anger just does some just incredibly disgusting things inside of our lives. And we don't deal really well with anger. Often we hang on to it. But think about how we deal with anger, and think about how different that is from how God desires to deal with anger. God's Word shows us a picture of a God who does not want to stay angry. And rather than staying angry, He would be much more content to move to mercy. That's so opposite for how you and I deal with anger. We store it, we harbor it, we carry on to it, we hang on to it. But God desires to let go of anger and to move on to mercy. And that second quality, I think that ties in so well with the third quality that I want to name this morning. That our God is so good that He desires to bury our sins so far away. And the Scriptures describe Him wanting to toss them into the sea, to getting them as far away from Him as possible. I'm guessing you're familiar with the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys. You're all familiar with that story? Hatfields and McCoys, they had feuded for years and years and years. And history shows a picture of them as a family feuding for multiple generations for up to 100 years in time. Started in the 1800s, and when the historians have gone back trying to figure out what was it that set these two families off in the first place, they've come down to 2 things. They're not even sure. One, it was either a dispute over which side they were going to take during the Civil War, or 2, it was a property dispute. During those 100 years of their feuding, it's recorded in history that over 100 people were killed somehow, women, children, adults. 1976, something really good happened, though, out of that story. There was one survivor left for each family, one Hatfield, one McCoy. And the two got together, and they agreed to pardon one another, to forgive one another, to move on. And there was a monument that was actually erected in the park to, I guess, kind of commemorate the lives of those that had been lost in all this fighting. The two, they stood eye to eye, they forgave one another, and they moved on. And when McCoy died 8 years later, here's the thing that happened. Hatfield, he owned the funeral parlor. He did the funeral for McCoy. That's great that they were able to move on, that they were able to fix their differences. But think about how long that it took for them to reconcile. It took 100 years. Think about how much was lost in the meantime. Lives that were given. Moments that were missed. Opportunities that didn't happen because they chose to fight, to disagree with one another. That's a picture that's so different from the picture that we get of God. We have a picture here in the Scriptures of a God who doesn't want to waste time. A God who wants to reconcile as quick as possible. You and I, we have a hard time moving from the wrongs and the hurts that others do. But God doesn't. If you read the headlines in the newspapers this week, I read this headline about what had happened in North and South Korea this last week. Here's the story that I read. South Korea's president slashed trade to impoverish North Korea and pledged to haul Pyongyang before the UN Security Council, vowing Monday to make Pyongyang pay a price for a torpedo attack that killed 46 soldiers. That's one story out of many in the news. And I don't want to suggest this morning that I'm saying that North Korea, if you follow this story, should have gotten off the hook for what they did. But here's what I want to draw out for us. This story, it shows us how we so often want to act. We first want to go to payback. We first want to go to justice. We first want to go to setting the record straight. But that's so far from how God chooses to act. Payback, revenge, justice, those are God's last option. His first option is his desire to forgive and to pardon. And if you want to see how the Scripture teaches that, Psalm 103, it affirms all of that. It says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a picture of the type of love that God has for us. That's his desire to move past anger, to move towards mercy. Here's the last quality that I want to mention that comes from this passage. It's a picture of a God who's so good that he is faithful to his promises even when we, his people, don't honor ours. Think about all the promises that God makes in the Old Testament to the likes of Abraham and Jacob and to their descendants. Their descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the earth, as the dust in the earth. And God promises to Abraham that he would be the father of many. And in the midst of all those promises, how do God's people often act? God's people often don't show themselves to be faithful. Often they don't follow him, they don't obey, they don't take him serious, they don't trust his plans. But despite that, God is still faithful. And Micah, as Micah writes here, he knows that very fact. And he says, "You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abram as you pledged an oath to our father in the days so long ago." Micah, he knew in the big picture that God would do just what he promised to do. How good is God? God is so good that when we fail to honor our commitments to him, he still honors his to ours. Micah, he's used by God in this passage to give these words to a people who needed to be reminded constantly to walk with God. These people, they were a people who didn't take God serious. They didn't walk with God constantly. They're bringing these second-class offerings. They're fighting with brothers and sisters. They're not trustworthy. They're tipping the scales in the market. They're doing all sorts of things that are dishonorable and not as people of integrity. Micah speaks to them with hope. How do you compare yourself to the people of Micah's time? I think that's a good question. Are we people who are serious about God? Is being in a relationship with God, is that our number one priority? When it comes to worship, are we giving God our best? Would people say that we're a trustworthy people? I think those are good questions that come from this passage. And as you think about those questions, if you think like me, I look at those questions and I think about myself. I can't answer. I can't answer that I'm the perfect Christian. I'm kind of guessing that you'd give the same answer and that these questions might be a little bit deflating. But Micah, if he was asked these same questions, Micah would have said the very same thing. He would have said, "I couldn't live up to these expectations either." And that's where we find the hope in the midst of this message. Micah knew. He knew that he couldn't be all that God wanted him to be. And he knew that he needed God. And that's his hope for the people, that they would see as well their need for God. I hope this morning, I hope we're challenged. I hope we're challenged by God's word to see how good our God is. to see that this good God wants to be with us when we can't pull off being a Christian perfectly. That we have a God that's so good that no other God can compare to Him. That we have a God that's so good that He chooses not to stay angry at us, even when we deserve to have Him be angry at us. That we have a God that's so good that He chooses to forgive, that He chooses to just move our sins, to just move them to as far away as possible from Himself. That we have a God who shows us over and over again that He is faithful, even when we are not. I hope, I really do, I hope that we celebrate that every day. I hope that as we leave this house this morning, that we don't just, hey, that was good, I was in God's house this morning, God forgive me. I hope we don't just walk away thinking, hey, that was my 1 hour where I got to hear that. I hope that we live in that truth every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I hope every day that impacts our lives. We went to a birthday party last week for one of our neighbors, our neighbor's daughters, and she's friends with Ella, and it was fun. And we're at this birthday party. When the birthday party was over, they were giving out like birthday favors to the kids that were there. And Ella got a balloon, and she got like the thing you and it sticks at you. She got that. She thought that was a lot of fun. She got the party hat. She got the party favors. And we went home. It was a Saturday. Saturday afterwards, when we got home, she still has the hat on, still running around with the balloon. Sunday, woke up, put the hat on, run around the house the rest of the day with the hat on, carrying the balloon, still playing with the toys. And I think on Monday, she was still doing the very same thing. And I remember just, she didn't understand my joke, but I was just joking with her. I was telling her, the party's over. You don't have to wear the hat anymore. You don't have to carry the balloon around. It's over. It was over like 2 days ago. Forget about it. That's what I hope is impressed upon us. That we don't see an end to the celebration that God wants us to have for all that He's done for us. It doesn't end. When we walk out of here, it doesn't end. It's supposed to keep going on and on and on. So let's celebrate. Let's celebrate this God who's so good. This God who can't be compared to any other. Let's celebrate this God who wants to forgive us over and over again. This God who wants to forget all that we've done that separates us from Him. Let's celebrate this God who wants to move from anger and wants to move to mercy. This morning, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're refreshed in all that God has done for you. And I hope and pray that that is a truth that impacts you every day. And if you don't know this God who says, this is what I've done for you, I pray this morning you would just say, God, I want what you have for me. That's it. That's all it takes. God, give me what you have. I pray all of us that we would walk away with that greater sense of how good our God is.